Good morning to all of you again. And if you were not able to be here for the Bible class, so we started a kind of three lessons today, including PM, on the three kings of the United Kingdom. And we spent our Bible class on lessons we could learn from Solomon. And this morning, I would like to do the same thing with David, but in a very positive way. And tonight, Lord willing, Saul, who was actually the first king in the United Kingdom. And that won't be quite as pleasant, but we will mention him tonight. So I hope you can be back for that tonight if possible. Even though we're going to spend most of our time in the Psalms this morning, I actually want to begin in the New Testament. So if you have your New Testaments, turn to Acts 13, verses 21 and 22. Paul is talking some Old Testament in the New Testament. And even though what I'm about to read is found in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 13, 14, Paul saw fit to repeat it again here. And I think it's a good start to our lesson. And again, we'll be mostly in Psalms. Afterward, they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, to whom also he bare witness. This is God speaking. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who shall do all my will. Now, the phrase that always captured my attention was quite a compliment to David before he was king. I have found David, a man after my heart. And I started thinking about that. And I was like, okay, there's something here for me. And yo, what made David a man after God's own heart? Why did God have such a praise toward him? And I began to look into that, and I began to find out just what it was. At least four things that I know that it was that made Samuel and later Paul say the same thing about this young man. And one of those things that made David a man after God's own heart, David loved the Word of God. And we know that from the Psalms. Matter of fact, all of these points will bring out every one of these points. And you know, I'm not going to read everything that I could read. David loved the Word. And that made him a man after God's own heart. So if I want to be a brother or a sister, that would be said of me. And I would want it to be, then I better love the Word. Notice what David said in Psalm, or what the psalmist said in 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all day. Now that's somebody that loves the Word. When you're thinking about it, and you're pondering on it, and you're meditating on it every day. If you'll back up in the same Psalm 119 and look at verses 47 and 48. I will delight myself in thy commandments. I love the word delight. Which I have loved. I will lift up my hands to thy commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on thy statutes. Now, you think that pleases God? Do you think that's one reason why David was a man after God's own heart? And you know what that, I'm not going to turn to all the verses I could turn, but you know why he had that love? I want to mention three things in passing. In verse 11 of Psalm 119, he said it protected him from sin. And that's one reason he loved the Word. And in verse 50 of that same chapter, it revived him in his affliction. You know, when you're going through hard times, and he went through them himself. I mean, Saul was chasing him all over the country at one time, and he sought solace and comfort from the scripture. And you and I should be able to say the very same thing. And you know what he said in verse 165 of the very same psalm? It gave him peace of mind. And you're not going to find that in any worldly book. You'll find it in God's word. It helped David live his life. It helped David day to day. So I'm telling you, one reason that David was a man after God's own heart is because he loved the word. Now, did our Lord and Savior love the word? He quoted it a lot, didn't he? During the greatest trial, or one of the greatest trials, I should say, of his life, the temptations by Satan. What did he say three times when he was dealing with those temptations? It is written. It is written. It is written. And when you go through the gospel accounts, you see him referencing Old Testament scripture a lot. I know my Lord thought about it all the time. They had, you know, the Old Testament in their day that they could find this help from. I know the Bible says it was Jesus' custom to go to the synagogue. And I won't turn to Luke 4, but on that particular occasion, they asked him to read the scripture. And I imagine he did it a lot. I imagine he'd go to the synagogue, as his custom was, and that particular occasion he was asked to read the word. I'm sure he got too many times. And he read it, and he meditated upon it, and he loved it. He loved the word. And of course, the question I might ask you and I, how is our love for the word? Is that something we only think about on Sunday morning? Maybe Sunday night if we're here, Wednesday night if we're here. Do we not even think about it at all other than right now? Right now is important. Tonight's important. Wednesday's important. But what about the rest of the week? We would be wise if we would, you know, there's 150 psalms, aren't there? Did you know that? And Psalm 119 could take you almost a week to get through. You could almost spend at least a half a year reading a psalm a day, couldn't you? And if you can't get strength and comfort from that, something wrong with us. The Bible gives us peace, strength, joy. Don't we want that? Especially out in the world when we're facing all the opposite. Don't we need a refuge for our soul? And David understood, this is what does it for me. At least this is one reason it does it for me. I love the word, and God couldn't have been more pleased. By the way, in Psalm 1, and I have to read this, and we know this well. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But notice verse 2. That man's delight, his joy, his happiness is in the law of the Lord. And on that law he meditates day and night. So I'm telling you this morning, one reason the comment is made about David, he was a man after God's own heart. He loved the word, and God was happy about that. Number two, he loved to pray. This is not rocket science here. But it sure makes God happy with him. Psalm 116, brethren. We'll move to a different psalm for this. And let's look at verses 1 and 2 first of all, because David knew that God had answered his prayers before, and God does answer our prayers. It may not be the way we want it all the time or would desire it. And sometimes God may say yes, and sometimes he may say no, and sometimes you need to wait a little while. But he always answers our prayers. And David understood that. Look at verses 1 and 2. I love the Lord because he hears me. He hears my voice, my supplications. He has inclined his ear unto me, and therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. And if you look down in verses 12 and 13 of the same chapter, God had blessed him because of his prayers. What shall I render unto Jehovah for all of his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of Jehovah. Because when I call on him, I get blessings. And did you know, I'm not going to turn to this, but you know what he said in Psalm 145, verse 18? This relationship with he had through prayer brought him closer to God. So not only did he get blessings out of it, it brought him closer to God. And of course, that's another reason that makes David a man after God's own heart. Because David loved to pray. And again, during trials and afflictions as well as blessing times. You know, God solicits our prayers in the good times and not just the bad, doesn't he? I know sometimes it seems like we only go to him when we're having a rough patch in our life, whatever it may be. And he certainly wants us to because he cares for us. Peter said, cast all your cares on God because he cares for you. But God wants to hear from us in the mountain times as well as the valleys. So let's go to God when we're happy and there's been a great blessing in our life and we want to thank him for that. Of course we always go to him in the valley times. He wants us to, but he wants to hear from us on all occasions, in all seasons. And we ought to love to want to do that. Do you think Jesus loved to pray? That's a rhetorical question, brethren. Because we see him doing that periodically, don't we, during the gospel accounts. He's praying during the temptations. He's certainly praying in Gethsemane, isn't he? Not my will, God, but thy will be done. Have you noticed in the gospel accounts there were many, many occasions when Jesus went off all by himself to pray? He went out into the desert, away from everybody else. He got in his own version of an inner closet, didn't he? We all need our public prayers. And we ought to be attuned to those as we lift our public prayers up to God. But he wants to hear us all alone too, doesn't he? And Jesus needed that. He loved God and he loved to pray. And he needed to get out there away from the crowds and one-on-one with God to help him. Because, you know, the Bible says he was tempted in every point like as we are. So the temptations at the beginning, that was just the start. I mean, Satan isn't going to let him go. Satan's always going to be trying to him lower his guard. He was tempted in every point as we are. Didn't sin, but he was tempted. So I would say that's when we especially, of course, need God during those times. And sometimes you just need to get away all by yourself and do it. I'm reminded of what Paul said in Philippians 4:4-6, in nothing be anxious, but by prayer and supplication make your requests known to God. He does expect us to verbalize those to him, doesn't he? Lift them up. God is listening anytime, anywhere you are. I believe that made David a man after God's own heart. Not only did he love God's word, and he said he did, and he meant it, he loved to pray. And number three, and we see this from the Psalms again, he loved to praise God. Let's go back to Psalm 119 again, if you're looking with me and have your Bibles available. And look in verse 164 of Psalm 119. I think he did a lot of singing every day. You know what he said here? Seven times a day I praise thee. And I do well to get one in, right? That's somebody with God on their hearts all the time, isn't it? Seven times a day I praise thee. Why? Because of your righteous ordinances. Great peace have they that love thy law and have no occasion of stumbling. David apparently lifted up praises to God, songs to God, and he said here, and I believe him, seven times a day he did that. Psalm 104, I have noted here. Hopefully I got the correct reference. Psalm 104, verse 33, and I did get the right one. I will sing unto Jehovah as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have any being. As long as I'm alive, I'm singing and I'm praising God. Let's look in Psalm 95, beginning in verse 1. This is a little bit more of a longer reading, but I think it's worth to read it all. Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7. Oh, come, let us sing unto Jehovah. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the mountain are his. The sea is his. He made it. His hands formed the dry land. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. He is our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, oh, that you would hear his voice. Let us sing unto Jehovah. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. And he didn't say there it had to sound good either, did it? I mean, it's wonderful when it does. But there's brothers and sisters, they can't sing very well. They don't carry a note very well. But they're singing a joyful noise, aren't they, to the Lord? Is he accepting that? Just as much as someone that has a beautiful voice. Because he loves to hear from his people. We know there were occasions where Jesus would sing a hymn. I'm not going to turn to it, but in Matthew chapter 26, verse 30, shortly before the betrayal and his death, the Bible says he sung a hymn in the Mount of Olives. Right there at a most important time of his life, Jesus is praying and Jesus is singing, isn't he? Because he knew where he could get that kind of strength from. And I have one other verse in the psalm written down here, 147, verse 1. Praise Jehovah, for it's good to sing praises unto our God. It is pleasant, and praise is beautiful, praise is comely. And we have some good songs in the songbook that emphasize that, don't we? That emphasize the importance of praising God. And he'll take all of that we give him. And I think that's another reason David was a man after God's own heart. He loved the word. He loved to pray. He loved to praise God. And I want to add another one in. He hated every false way. And I think that made God happy with him. Back in Psalm 119, I know I keep going back and back to that, but there's so much in there. Psalm 119, verse 104. Through thy precepts, I get understanding, David said. And you know what he said next? Therefore, because I have that understanding, I hate every false way. Look in Psalm 104, verse 33. I hope I am stimulating your interest in the study of the Psalms. Psalm 104, verse 33. I'm sorry, it's not that one. I meant Proverbs 6. Sorry. Because the focus is he hated every false way. I know this is hard for us to take sometimes, that there are some things that God hates. And I know that doesn't set right, does it? It just doesn't seem right. David said, I hate every false way. He didn't say about hating anybody, did he? I hate every false way. And in Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, there are six things which Jehovah hates, which are an abomination unto him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked purposes, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that others lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Now, it doesn't say anything about him hating the sinner, but he hates the acts, doesn't he? So there is things God hates. David hated every false way. And there's a few things God doesn't care for either. And they're laid out very plainly. And you know, for David, because of that attitude, it affected his selection of friends. I think I have the right reference this time. Psalm 101. And let's first of all look at verses 3 and 4. I will set no base thing before my eyes. I hate, notice what he said here, I hate the work of them that turn aside. He didn't say he hated them. He hated the work of them, their deeds. It shall not cleave unto me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil thing. I don't want any part of it. I don't want it to be around me. And if you look down in the very same chapter, verses 6 and 7, my eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall minister unto me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that speaketh falsehood shall not be established before my eyes. David understood a very simple principle in his own day before it was ever uttered. And Paul made it plain: evil companions. Fill in the blank, right? Corrupt good morals. So I don't want to have that around me. I don't want people like that around me on a constant basis working on me. Now, if I'm trying to teach them, that's one thing. But if I'm letting them influence me, that's a warning. Evil, he didn't say evil companions might corrupt good morals. He said they did. And David didn't want that around him. I'm not going to tolerate that in my house. So he hated these false ways. And did you know Jesus didn't care for a bunch of that either? I'm not going to turn to it, but in Matthew 21, verses 12 and 13, you know, on two different occasions, Jesus cleansed the temple, didn't he? And he was angry about it because of what they had done in the temple. They had made God's house a house of merchandise. And on two different occasions, he turned the tables over, he cleansed the temple, and he really let them have it for what they were doing. I don't think he hated any of them individually. He hated what they had allowed God's house to become. And he would not tolerate it. Matthew chapter 23, I'm not going to read. That whole chapter is an indictment of the scribes and the Pharisees. He hated the way they were doing things. He didn't approve of it. He let them know, and he excoriates them in Matthew 23, the whole chapter. He hated their deeds. He hated the fact they were misleading the people. They were binding traditions, ignoring the law and binding traditions, and many, many times he got after them for that, but he never hated them as a person. I know you've heard this before, but I think it's so true. We must love the sinner, but hate what, brethren? The sin. And I think that's my Lord all the way. I think that's exactly how he operated. He loved sinners. He even mixed with them and got criticized for that. But he did not tolerate the sin. You know, that adulterous woman was put before him in John chapter 8. And she had committed adultery, and there was no question about it. And of course, they were using her as a trap, of course, like they always tried to do. And of course, he set them straight. He, without sin, cast the first stone. And even they had enough honesty to know better than that. And they walk away and they leave him alone. So he's all along with her. And you know what he told her, right? Go thy way. But what did he say as she departed? And what? Sin no more, right? He was not tolerating the adultery she committed. You're forgiven, but don't do that again. Sin no more. Love the sinner. Jesus did that. Hate the sin. I think it's a tragedy that only two Pharisees that we know of, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, saw the light. Where most of them were so hardened in their hearts and their anger and their hatred toward him, they wouldn't even try. I guess the question I want to leave with all of us today, every one of us, what about us? Do we hate every false way? And do we let that be known? Now, yeah, we have to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove when we confront these things. And Jesus said, you're going to go out in the world and talk to people. You can't club them over the head. I mean, he told his apostles as he sent them out, be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. You know, be above reproach when you confront these things. What people do not realize is we're their best friend and they never know it by confronting them. You know, and that gets me to my last point about David that we'll wrap up with. When David did walk away from God and committed that sin with Bathsheba and adultery and murder, the best friend he had was Nathan the prophet, wasn't it? Because Nathan confronted him, didn't he? That was his best friend, and David took it that way. Sometimes when you confront somebody, they get angry at you, don't they? They lash out at you. David was immediately humbled by it, and I want to close this lesson with one of the best reasons that made David a man after God's own heart. He had a great heart. And when confronted with his sin, he repented, didn't he? How many of you, we're going to close with Psalm 51. I'm not going to read it all, but I want to read a little bit of it as we close. You do realize, do you not, brethren, that this psalm was written after Nathan had just confronted him? David wrote this psalm as a result of Nathan confronting him about his sin. David, you committed adultery and murder. And David could have taken it, his heart could have got hard or could have softened like butter, hardened like clay, or softened as butter, and his softened as butter. Let's read just a little bit of it as we close. Here's his response to the rebuke of the prophet. Have mercy upon me, God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done evil in thy sight. Down in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And you need really the whole psalm. But there's a man Godly sorrow was working repentance, and God forgave him, didn't he? Now, did David have to live with the consequences of his sins? Yes, he did. He had to deal with that, all of his sons rebelling against him. His whole household would be divided. That's the consequences. You always pay them. You get forgiven. If you go to God, he'll forgive whatever it is, but there are consequences that we have to live with. So I think this is a sample of why David was a man after God's own heart. He loved the word. He loved to pray. He loved to praise God. He hated every false way. And he had a wonderful repentant heart. And in a lot of his psalms, you see that expression. Thanks for forgiving me, God. And that's what God wants to see in all of us. If you want to be a brother or a sister in Christ, well, that could be said of you, and it could be. Think on these things. And let's let that be said of us, that we are a person after God's own heart because of these same reasons and probably many more. I know in an audience like this, there may be some of you that have never obeyed the gospel. God's waiting, patiently waiting, for you to come to him. He patiently waited for Saul, didn't he? For a long time. And Saul finally did, didn't he? And the preacher told him, now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And then he became a great soldier of the Christ from then on. So it's never too late to obey the gospel. And maybe you're spirituality as a Christian is not what it ought to be, and you know in your heart whether you ought to be what you know you should be in God's sight. Do these things lack in your life? Maybe there needs to be a renewal, a coming back to God. No one can make you do that. Nobody will coerce you to do that, but you got a lot at stake if you don't. It's called heaven or hell. So God beckons you, if you're in this audience today, and you need to return. You need to be a Solomon who's walked away from God, but now realize it's an empty life without him, and I'm coming back. And it's wonderful to have the church as a support. You know, you're not in it alone. The church is a village. And brethren can help us. We're not having to do this alone. So if you have a need either way, let us know as we stand and sing.